As we lead up to this morning's message, I'll just bring this morning's Bible reading to you. So we're still in Matthew's Gospel. We have the first three verses of chapter 24 as a sort of an introduction, and then we'll jump ahead to verse 36 and then read through into 25:13. I'm not depending on technology, I'm just using a good old-fashioned paper version. And if you're using the church Bibles, we're on page 805, if you have trouble finding quickly where we're up to. Okay, let's go. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And through to verse 36. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food and their prop at their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that the servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Good morning, everyone. Today we are looking at Jesus' teaching on the end times. Whew! it's a big one. And I know that this topic probably brings up a lot of thoughts and feelings for many of us. So let's bring these thoughts and feelings to our Heavenly Father before we come to this passage. So please pray with me. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, this is a passage full of your Son's teaching, but it is a passage full of heavy and strange imagery. And we pray, Father, that as we hear your words today, that you would open our ears to receive what you are saying, that you would give us humility. We pray, Lord, that you might make those of us who are comfortable slightly less comfortable. For those who are feeling uncomfortable, would you give us comfort? And Father, would you give us most of all hope in that day when your Son will return and will make all things new? We pray this in his name. Amen. Would you rather eat one marshmallow now or wait and eat two marshmallows later? This is relevant, I promise. Well, this is the choice that faced the 4-year-old children who happened to be attending Stanford University's preschool in 1970. With their parents' permission, they became test subjects in what came to be known as the marshmallow experiment. It was a simple experiment. Its aim was to study the effects of delayed gratification. The 4-year-old children were led into a room and given one marshmallow on a plate. They were told that they could either eat the marshmallow immediately or they could wait for 15 minutes and receive two marshmallows later. You'd think it would be an easy choice, right? Wait just 15 minutes and you get two whole marshmallows. But once the adult experimenter left the room and the children were left alone with just a marshmallow on a plate, many of them didn't find it an easy choice at all. 15 minutes feels like a long, long time when you are 4 years old and you have a marshmallow on a plate in front of you. To eat or not to eat? When will the experimenter come back? Will they come back? How long to wait before giving up? Well, many of the children tried to distract themselves while they were waiting with singing or looking away from the marshmallow or putting their hands over their eyes. Some of the kids eventually just gave up and they ate the marshmallow. Now, the marshmallow test is a fascinating experiment because it reveals what goes on in the human heart when we experience a delay. It shows just how uncomfortable we are with waiting, especially when we don't know how long we have to wait for or whether the waiting will actually be worth it in the end. Well, last week we began looking at Matthew chapters 24 and 25. These are big chapters, full of Old Testament references and strange apocalyptic imagery. They've led to big debates around Jesus' return and the end times and what that will look like. But notice again how these chapters begin. Let's read again just those verses 1 to 3 at the beginning of chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus told his disciples that one day, the temple complex in Jerusalem, that huge, glorious building, would be completely destroyed, annihilated, demolished. The disciples heard this and they assumed Jesus was talking about the end of the world, that long-promised day of the Lord when he would come in judgment upon all the earthly powers and would establish God's kingdom in their place. So naturally, the disciples asked Jesus, "When? When will this happen? How will we know it's time? What will be the signs to be looking out for?" Of course the disciples wanted to know when. As we saw with the marshmallow test, there's a lot that goes on in our hearts when we are made to wait for something, especially when we don't know how long we have to wait for or whether the waiting will be worth it. We need some kind of time frame, otherwise we might as well just cut our losses and move on. The disciples asked Jesus when this end of the age was coming because they wanted to know how much time they had. Was it going to happen tomorrow? Was it going to happen in 50 years? They wanted to know how much time they had so they could decide what they should do in the meantime. when exactly do they need to be ready? Well, as we work through these chapters in Matthew, we'll see that Jesus answered the disciples in two parts. First, Jesus answered their question about when the temple would be destroyed, which Matt covered in his sermon last week. Then in our passage today, Jesus moves on to answer their second question about when the end of the age, that cataclysmic day of judgment, would arrive. From verse 36 all the way to the end of chapter 25, Jesus speaks about his return and the end of the age using six parables. We'll look at four of those parables today, and then the last two we'll look at over the next 2 weeks. So let's begin in verse 36 with the first of Jesus' parables. Let's read on from verse 36 again. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. We rarely talk about the end of the world, do we? We might talk about it in a Hollywood apocalyptic movie kind of way, but we never really talk about it in the ways that the Bible describes it. Even if we've been a Christian for years, Jesus' return can still feel somewhat like a strange, unfamiliar concept. Talking about the end times and judgment can feel almost unnatural, a bit janky. But there is nothing unnatural in Jesus' teaching here. He speaks very openly about that day, what he calls the coming of the Son of Man. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's called the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, or simply the end of the age. These all refer to the same event. Jesus is speaking here about a coming day when he will return to this earth and the universe as we currently know it will end. God's word tells us that one day Jesus will return. This old world will pass away along with everything that is broken and evil. The dead will be raised. And Jesus will judge every person who has ever walked on this earth. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus will be saved, and they will go to live with him in the new creation. There they will enjoy a life of eternal joy and blessing. But those who have rejected Jesus will be condemned to a life of eternal punishment and separation from the God who created them. This is what Scripture teaches us. This is what our creeds confess. This is what we believe. But we rarely talk about any of this, do we? It doesn't really make it to our dinner tables very often. Some of us might have grown up in church cultures that were a little bit too obsessed with the end times, and so now we actually find the topic difficult to return to. Some of us might also avoid talking about Jesus' return because we know that it includes judgment. And let's be honest, in the West today, in Canberra, places like Canberra today, the concept of God's judgment is offensive. We might even struggle with it ourselves. As this quote points out, Christianity has hard edges to it. It says this is true and this is false. This will get you saved and this will get you damned. Jesus' return and the judgment that will follow is one of those hard edges. When we come up against it, it's uncomfortable. But we must remember that the good news of the gospel is incomplete without its final chapter. Jesus must return to finish the work of salvation that has begun in our world. It's something we look forward to with great hope and expectation. This world is not the end. The evil and the suffering and the pain that we experience here is not going to last because Jesus will return and will make all things new. But as we look forward to Jesus' return, what do we need to know? Like the disciples, should we try and find out when it will happen? Should we look for signs that it's on its way so that we can prepare? Well, look again at verses 36 to 37. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus tells us clearly and simply that only God the Father knows the time of Jesus' return. It's not something we can or will ever know. And there will be no warning signs. It will happen suddenly, even as we go about our normal lives. When God sent a great flood over all the earth, Noah was the only one who knew. Everyone else had no knowledge and no warnings. So they went about their normal business of eating, drinking, working, and marrying right up until the moment the flood swept them away. And Jesus says that his second coming will be exactly like that. Not even he knows the time or the day. It won't be like the Hollywood apocalyptic movies where the main characters have minutes, hours, even days to prepare for the end. No, Jesus is saying here, it will happen in an instant. As he said in verse 27, which we looked at last week, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There will be no warning, no time to prepare. Life will go on as usual, right up until the moment Jesus appears as suddenly as lightning appears in the sky. So what do we do with that? If there's no way to know when and there'll be no time to prepare, how do we go on living in the meantime? Well, let's read on from verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We do not know when Jesus will return, but we do know that he is coming. Jesus has not left us as ignorant as we might think. Whether it happens in our lifetime or after our death, we will meet Jesus on that final day. So Jesus tells us to keep watch. Be ready, he says. If you were given an anonymous tip that a thief was going to try and break into your house tonight, you'd do something about it, wouldn't you? You'd lock the doors, you'd set the alarm if you have one, and you might even stay up all night and wait with phone in hand to call the police. We don't know when Jesus will return, but we know he is coming. We've been told to expect him, just like the homeowner in Jesus' parables told to expect the thief. And so we must do what we can to be ready for that day. We must keep watch, always prepared and always ready, because Jesus will come at an hour when we are not expecting him. But what does it mean to keep watch? To always be prepared and always be ready for Jesus' return? Well, when I first read through this passage, my mind went immediately to those hardcore doomsday preppers. People who quit their jobs, build giant bunkers underground, spend all their money on food and supplies, and then spend their days scanning the news and waiting for the end to come. Is that what Jesus means when he says, keep watch? What does it mean to keep watch? How do we go about our normal lives, working and sleeping and enjoying our hobbies, while also somehow being always prepared and always ready? Well, Jesus' next two parables explore exactly this. We won't go through them in great depth because their main points are actually relatively simple. And so as we look at them side by side, that we get a picture of what it means for us to keep watch and to always be ready for Jesus' return. The first parable begins at verse 45. Jesus describes a servant who's been put in charge of all the other servants in the house while his master is away. He does not know when his master will return, so he has a choice to make. He can work faithfully and diligently for as long as his master is away, or he can use his master's absence to do whatever he wants in the meantime. Read on from verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What this parable teaches us is that being ready for Jesus' return, it's not an intellectual exercise. It's an ethical one. It's something that we live out in our actions and our choices. It's a way of life. And did you notice the choice that faced the servant in Jesus' parable? It wasn't just whether to be a good worker or a bad worker. The servant had to choose whether he was going to obey his master even when his master wasn't in the room with him. Being ready and keeping watch for Jesus' return means living under Jesus' lordship even as we wait for his return. It means living under his authority even while he is away. The wicked servant in Jesus' parable grew tired of waiting for his master to return, and he decided to do whatever he wanted in the meantime. He cut his losses and he moved on. He made himself the master of his own life. And this will be our constant temptation as we wait for that final day and Jesus' return. We don't know when it will be. We don't know how much time we have. And so we will always be tempted to just cut our losses and move on, to take a break from Jesus for a while, to do our own thing, follow our own plans and desires for our lives. But hear Jesus' warning in this parable. That final day will come when we least expect it. You will not have time to quickly clean up your life. Jesus will find you as you are in that moment. So be ready. Keep watch. Don't give in to the temptation to become your own master for a little while. Hold on to Jesus as your Lord and keep living under his authority in obedience and faithfulness. The second parable about being ready and keeping watch starts at the beginning of chapter 25. This time, Jesus describes 10 bridesmaids who are waiting to accompany the groom on his way to the wedding feast. Except the groom is delayed, and the bridesmaids fall asleep while they wait. Finally, at midnight, a call rings out saying, "The groom is on his way." The bridesmaids only have seconds to get ready, so they rush to quickly light their lamps, which had gone out while they were asleep. 5 bridesmaids had brought enough oil to last the night, but 5 had not. Read on with me from verse 8. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The doors of God's kingdom are wide open. We are still right now in the age of salvation. Jesus has died and has risen so that anyone who believes in him can be forgiven all their sin and all their shame and can receive new life in him. But one day the doors to the kingdom will be shut. When Jesus arrives, so will God's kingdom in all its fullness. This parable teaches us that being ready for Jesus' return means being spiritually prepared right now. 5 of the bridesmaids were prepared for everything they needed to wait for the groom and enter the wedding feast with him. But 5 of the bridesmaids were not prepared. And so they missed their opportunity. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus left earth and ascended into heaven. We are still waiting for him to return. 2,000 years is a long time. That's a lot of history. It would be completely reasonable to look at that time frame and assume that Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon. It definitely feels like we have plenty of time, doesn't it? But that was the mistake of the five foolish bridesmaids. They thought they had plenty of time. They didn't prepare. They relied on having a last-minute scramble whenever the time came. But as they were scrambling, the doors were shut and they missed their opportunity. Being ready means living like we may not have time. It means being prepared to walk through the doors of the kingdom at any moment. Jesus could return tomorrow. Any one of us could die tomorrow. We may not have the time that we think we have. And so Jesus tells us to be ready. Don't delay your preparations. Be ready to enter the kingdom at any given moment. If you have not yet committed to following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please hear Jesus' words here as words spoken in love. The doors to the kingdom are still wide open. Jesus invites you to walk through them and to find life. I know that it takes time to work out what you believe and whether this Christianity thing is really true. But if you are standing on the threshold of belief, Jesus is urging you here to take that step of faith and walk on through. You may not have the time you think you have. Now is the time to prepare, not later. And I promise you, what is waiting on the other side is so utterly and completely worth it. We don't know when Jesus' return will be. We only know that one day he will return at the moment when we least expect him. And when he comes, there will be no time to prepare. So our responsibility now is to keep watch, to live under Jesus' lordship with obedience and faithfulness, and to do all that we can to prepare ourselves now to enter the kingdom when it comes. What God asks of his people is a life of constant readiness. I think that's why we haven't been given a time or any signs of Jesus coming. If that was the case, then we could just go and do whatever we wanted and then quickly turn over a new leaf whenever the time was near. No, God desires that we live each day now in light of the life to come. So don't let yourself become too enamored with this world. This life is but a moment. Eternity is forever. Like a dark room that is lit only by the light streaming through a doorway, this life is only lit by eternity. So fix your eyes on eternity. Set your minds on things above. As it says in Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What would it mean for you to live each day in light of eternity? How is Jesus calling you today to be ready for his return? It might be that there are some earthly things that you need to let go of so that you can set your heart on things above instead. It might be that you need more reminders of the life that is awaiting us in Christ. It might be something you don't think of much. If that's the case, dive into Scripture, meditate and pray through those passages which paint a picture of eternity with Jesus. If you need some pointers, talk to myself or Matt. It might be that you've grown complacent in your faith and you've slipped back into living under your own lordship instead of Jesus' authority. If that's the case, repent and then draw near to Jesus. Rediscover who he is and why he is worthy of your worship. Look again at how Jesus ended his last parable in verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. How is Jesus calling you today to be ready for his return? What would it mean for you to live each day in light of eternity? I'm going to finish today with a prayer written by a Puritan called George Swinnick. The Puritans were known for many things, but one legacy they have left the church is an example of how to have a heavenly mindset, and particularly how to pray in light of eternity. This prayer is titled From Morning to Night, and please pray it with me now. Let's pray. Rock of ages and everlasting Father, teach me so to number my remaining days, that I may live every day in the fear of the Lord. Since every day may be my last, may it be my best. May I not undertake my affairs on earth before I have dispatched my business with heaven. May nothing cause an eclipse of holiness in my soul, but let your word limit me and your spirit guide me. Set a watch over my lips and be the governor of my heart. My life is a bubble that vanishes with the wind, a day that is soon overtaken by a night. So let me feel how eternity rides upon the back of time, that I may prize time highly, redeem it carefully, improve it faithfully, that eternity may be my friend. May I so cast up my accounts each day that I am always ready for the great audit day. My life is by your providence, oh, that it were according to your precepts. Let every day be so devoted to your praise, and every part of it so employed in your service, that I may be the more prepared to worship you in that place where there is no night, yet always rest, where I shall worship and enjoy you without distraction, perfectly and perpetually. Amen.